the things that I'm pretty prone to do, I feel that we should do, is still kind of maintain some of the themes that we address, because, and then even look forward to a time where we can begin to speak on marriage and address family issues on a regular basis. Because I don't think this is something that's ongoing, and it would require a lot of care, nurturing in that area, if we're going to have strong families and if we're going to see the kind of growth that we anticipate taking place within the ministry. So tonight I'm going to talk to, it's not just the couples, but I'm going to talk about marriage, because all of us are, I would say, products of marriage, I would think. Somewhere in your family lineage, you've been exposed or you are married yourselves. And I'm going to talk about this subject I'm using. It's not just marriage, but it's within the context of marriage, how love, our love gives value. It's the title I'm giving tonight's message. Our love gives value. And one of the things that I want to say also before I get into the message is that we need to start looking at ways or means of application. When we hear word from the Lord, you see, we're hearing what God has to say. So when we hear it, it's expectation for application. How can we apply what we've heard to situations? Because without that, we're not growing. So immediately, we must apply the word. We must be at a place where we are looking at application, not just the instruction itself, but application. Now, when I talk about marriage, you probably heard this statement some time ago about beauty is in the what? Eyes of the beholder. Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder. But the question I want to ask you, but what if you're blind? Beauty is in the eyes of the beholder, but what if you're blind? The blind cannot see beauty. So therefore, if you're blind, they can only feel or must trust the opinions of others. And understand, we talk about beauty, I'm speaking of those things from God's perspective that are beautiful, and even the things we observe. But what happens when we cannot see, and mind you, there are a lot of people that do not see into the matter. And that's what we're talking about. We see people, but we don't see into people. We say we know the Lord, but do we understand those things that are beautiful about him? In fact, he is beautiful. But to see that, they can only feel around and rely upon the opinions of others. And here's what it says, when you do that, when you rely on others, whatever they say is, and whatever they say is and isn't. And it's a dangerous thing to be at a place where you're relying upon somebody to tell you what's good. You don't know what's good yourself. You don't know what's beautiful yourself. You don't know what's good for you yourself. But you're relying upon others to always tell you. So in that, as we begin to look at value and determining worth, let's begin to look at scripture here. I'm going to begin with what Jesus said here in Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. So then he says, they're no longer two, talking about marriage now. It says, they are no longer two, but one flesh. They are no longer two, but one flesh. It says, therefore, since they are no longer two, and all the other things whom God has put together, then it says, therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, this is spoken within the context of marriage, but let me tell you something. It applies to everything that God has, in fact, joined together. It is saying, and because it says, therefore, it is saying, the marriages that God has joined together, it says what God has joined. Whatever God puts together, be careful that you don't interfere, interrupt that. Let no person, and it says, man, let no person separate. Now, in that, when God joins it together, he has a purpose behind it. Now, I want to start by helping you understand, first of all, the intent, the purpose and intent of God is that you may be, that, look at the scripture here. It talks about holy matrimony. Holy matrimony. Holy, the word holy means, and here's one definition to holy, is to cut. The word holy means to cut, but not only to cut, but it is to cut. And here's a statement, some we talk about, to cut above. Have you heard the statement said, this person is a cut above? It is saying that he is other than the others. He exceed others. And here's another word, if you want to get very theological, the word is transcendence. It transcends all others. He go beyond the limits or the level of others. So all other things. So we talk about the transcendency of God, then we are speaking of the holiness of God. God is holy. God is other than. That's one way of understanding God. He is other than. He's not like us, but he is above us. He is beyond us. This is God. So now when we talk about marriage, it is called, now we could say marriage itself. Marriage is the joining of two people, but here we have a word added to marriage that makes it exclusive. It is called holy matrimony. Now that put it in a whole different category. You can say matrimony, you can say marriage, but when you add the word holy, now you must understand the definition of holy. It is a cut above. It is above all others. It is transcendent. So now we are speaking of marriage from God's perspective. Now, you understand what he says, what God has joined together. Now, is it making sense now? What God has joined together, let no person separate that which God has joined together. Now, wait a minute. What would make, how could people get to that place where they are joined together by God? First of all, let's begin to look at the scripture. This is what Paul said when it came to understanding who we are. Because, first of all, there is the individual that comes before the Lord. And this is what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that, now he's talking about that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be, listen to this word now, be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He's talking about the church now. He is saying that the objective for believers, he says, first of all, we must understand God's intention is that we all, first of all, brethren, he plead that you speak the same thing, that there be no divisions. He would say that there be no divisions lest there was a possibility of divisions residing or existing among us. Or we have the propensity to move in that particular direction. So he's saying that most people have divisions among them. But he says, but now I plead to you, brethren. Now he's saying, you are brethren. You are the ones that are holy unto the Lord. You see, you've been separated unto the Lord. He says, so I plead to you, brethren. In some instances, you even call holy brethren. Holy brethren. Now when he talks about holy brethren, when we talk about holiness or brethren, he is really saying you're saints. You're not dead yet, but you're saints. He says, so now, holy brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that saved you, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. And then he says, but that you be, look at the joining now, not just put together, perfectly joined together. Perfectly joined together. So it's saying, so you can still be in the same place, but not be perfectly joined together. So now we begin to look at God's objective, or the objective of even being together, is that God, what desire is to perfect our joining together, so that we are joined together in such a way that something is produced as a result of us being joined together. When we're not perfectly joined together, we're not in the position of productivity or reproduction. He says that you be perfectly joined together. He says now, as a result of that, you have the same mind, everybody moving the same direction, and of the same judgments. Now, we have to go back. We're set apart that we might be joined together. That which belongs to God, if we belong to God, we begin to look at whatever God has joined together, let no man separate. But now let's go back and let's look at the fact that we belong to him in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now look what he's saying here. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now it is saying, now understand the Holy Spirit dwelling in you isn't given to you merely for you to speak in tongues. But the Holy Spirit is given to you to make you holy. He is called the Holy Spirit. He is holy, other than, separate, cut above. Understand, there are the spirits now. But the Holy Spirit is a cut above. He is beyond every other spirit. So now, as a result of it, he is the only spirit who has the assignment to make us holy. So when he comes into our lives, his objective is to make us holy. So now he is saying that, he says, now your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He says, who is in you, already working in you. In other words, he's not going to put up with stuff. Any other agenda, the Holy Spirit is not going to participate or cooperate. If you have a different, speak the same thing, be of the same mind, no divisions among us. Holy Spirit does not cooperate with any other agenda other than to make us holy. That's the only agenda that he would participate in. He says, so now, understand, now he is saying the Spirit is in you. And it says, now even if you haven't reached that place, he is yet working. But even as we're in the process, it's not that we don't have the Spirit, but the Spirit is in us working and energized. He is working inside of us. Whom you have from God. But he also says, but you are not your own, but you've been bought or purchased with a price. So the purpose and intent of God in you is that you may, and here's the whole thing. It says, therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So his intent, as a result of his working, is to bring you to a place where everything that you say and you do will bring glory to God. Every activity on your part will bring glory to God. You will glorify God in your body. Understand, you have this body. But you'll glorify God in this body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, let's begin. I'm saying all this leading up to holy matrimony. We mentioned holy matrimony, or the word holy cut above others, and all other things transcendent, holy set apart for God's exclusive use. Now, marriage, joined together of two or more things, entities rather, distinctive entities, and merging them into one. That's what marriage is. It is taking things and they are converging. They are being merged together into one, two or more things. That's marriage. Now, there's something that's called common law. Common law. But common law is marriage. Common law is marriage because it is a convergence of two or more things. You follow this? Anytime you bring something together, it's a marriage. It's a marriage. You married these two things, you brought them together, and it's a marriage. But because it's a marriage, does it qualify to be called holy? Are you seeing this now? The thing that distinguishes, that makes the difference between what we do and what may happen outside of us is that God, he has this distinction that ours is to be holy, is to be exclusive, is to be for exclusive use of God. We are not our own. We are bought with the price. We are purchased with the price. But common law, but it's not holy, what has been decided upon, this is common law, is decided upon by those who have decided to come together. So they say, so now there's a common law. There's a law to whom two people have agreed, and they say, so it's common. But understand, the common means, you see, it's not a cut above. You see, it is not distinctive. It does not qualify to even be on that particular level because it's common. It's common. Now, our marriage is not to be common law. It's to be holy matrimony. See, that's the difference. That's the difference. It is not just a legal contract. It's a covenant. So there's a distinction between the two. It's a covenant with God. It's a covenant with one another. So those are the distinctions. Now, understand this. As we talk about God joining together, the Bible talks about other gatherings will take place. They gather together. But when you gather together, but God has not joined you together, the gathering together stands against God. Are you understand this? If God has not joined a group together, let's say we decide that we are going to build a church. We decide that we're just going to do whatever we want to do. Now understand this. Yes, we can come together, but if we're not allowing God to join us together, guess what? That which is joined together, that comes together, there are many scriptures supported where it says they come together, but not they set up kings, but not by me. They do all these things. They come together, but this is a warring against God. So understand, the church now, the ecclesia, is the called out ones that are assembled by him. He calls us out. You see, and that's what he said. Now, understand this. It is saying that, first of all, he calls us away from whatever we might have been attached to. Because beforehand, you understand, you were considered, you were part of the common. You see, you were common. You were not holy unto the Lord. You were doing whatever was common to your particular environment, or whatever might have been particular your particular culture, you follow this, whatever your time, whatever times, whatever. So what happens, but the Lord called you out of that. You understand this? When he called you out, you're still in the world, but you're not of the world. You've been called out of that environment, or out of that situation, rather, so that now, even though you're in the world, but yet your orders come from a different place. You follow this? So now what are you saying here? Is that now your activities are no longer common. It is no longer common. So now the church gathers together. Now, if you're not common, so now let's go back. You're not your own. You've been purchased with a price. So if that be the case, if you're not your own, bought with a price, you don't have the right to say and do whatever you please. Because you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. You've been called out. So now your time no longer belongs to you exclusively. Your body doesn't belong to you. Your money doesn't belong to you exclusively. Whatever you are, whatever you might have been doing, whatever you might have been engaged in, whatever you might have been saying, you have to always be reminded. And that's what he was really doing. He was reminding them because there's a tendency to forget. Because we get used to ourselves, we get we get accustomed to doing things our own way. But then Paul had to say, "Let me remind you that you're not your own. Let me tell you, you're not your own." He said, "Well, why am I not my own? Because let's go back and reflect upon what took place. You were purchased with a price. What price? The blood of Jesus." You follow, you were bought, you were paid for, you were redeemed by the blood of Jesus. So if that be the case, now, as a result of it, you follow, what happened when we talk about redemption? Let's just talk about redemption for a moment. We talk about redemption. What would happen if a person was, let's say a person was to save you, they risked their lives, their life to save you, or they... And then as a result of that, now, because of the fact that they say you would have been dead unless they had rescued you. So now as a result of that, what happens? Your gratitude for the fact that they rescued you from a situation that would have cost you your life would be this, that now you want for the rest of your life to express gratitude. That's something that you would never outlive, because every day of your life, what are you reminded of the fact that if this person had not come into my life, I would be dead. So now when we begin to look at what happens in relation to the Lord, you have been purchased with a price. If he had not paid for you, you would not have the life that's within you. You would not be alive unto Christ. You would not have the resurrected life within. You would not have what you have now. So now, with that, since we've been purchased with a price, he says, so now glorify God with your body, and your spirit, which are God's. So now, holy matrimony, again, you're set apart. The church is the symbol, assembly. Now, watch this. Through the eyes of a spouse, now we begin to look at, now in marriage, who God has joined together, let no one separate. Now what happens? We must see our spouses, you see. We're looking now through the eyes of a spouse. The spouse is the one who knows us best. Here's the question. The one who knows us best, what do they say and how do they feel about you? The one that know you best, what do they say and what do they feel about you? You follow? Because when you're married, there's a presentation that takes place. When I do a ceremony, I always say, now I present to you. I don't say, I present to you Sally and John. Or this is Sally, whatever maiden name might have been, and whatever his name might have been. And then I say that we have brought them together. But I say, I present to you, I give one name, Mr. and Mrs. You see, because you're presenting is perpetual as we present you to others. So now, the question is, what do they see when they see you? So here's what we're talking about, is that we add value to the ones that we love. We add value to the ones we love. Their worth, their value, all of that, we are the ones that add value. We are the ones, the way we see them, add value to them. You see, if we cheapen it, if we see them as being common, just so-and-so, you see, the sin of familiarity has the tendency of cheapening the person that we say that we love. Now, in this, look here. Here's what happens. The person that we are married to, what happens, you didn't marry someone that's perfect. But understand, you show or expose when we speak of them. And sometimes, in fact, we probably have a tendency of not really want to talk about a whole lot about who we really are in public. You follow? Sometimes we just want to show the best side of us, and there are times when we have to show the fact that we're human. But when we show or expose the humanity of a person without reducing their value in the eyes of others, then as a result of that, our humanity allows us to relate with others. Because what happens, they see the fact that we're not perfect. Because if I would stand before you as a perfect individual and to preach to you and say, look, I'm everything I say is that you need to be just like me. When you get what I have, when you arrive at the place I am, then you're really there. You follow? Then what happens, then the standard that I'm setting, the ceiling that I establish, is as far as I've gone. Not setting it any higher than that. So what happens, people will begin to look at, I want to be just like you, but I don't want to be like me tomorrow. You see, I don't want to be like me tomorrow. I don't want to be as I am tomorrow. But I want to grow. I want to get beyond the place that I currently occupy. You follow this? That's why Paul began to say, follow me as I follow Christ. He was really saying, is that right now, this is where I am, and follow me as I pursue him. Because I'm going to pursue a deeper level of understanding Christ. Now, understand this. He's the one that knows me best. I'll get to that after a while. But follow me as I follow Christ. Now, watch what happens. Our humanity is really our humility. It is saying, now I'm humble enough to show you that I'm not perfect. Because in that, the imperfect preachers are here's what I began to think about when I was meditating, that our imperfections really, our defects are really expressions of our character. Our character, when we have defects. Haven't you ever gone, here's an antique. When, you know, I used to go to auctions and I love to pick up antiques. And what happens is that some people have a tendency to want to correct every flaw in that antique. And they it's going to rub it out and refinish it and varnish it over. You know what you did? You just ruined the character of the item that you were wanting to put on display. Because what happens, yes, you see this part that's worn. You see that part that might not be, but you see the rough edges there. But what it's really saying, it adds character to that particular item. Now, what we're saying here is that even as we are coming together, you see, the true character, you see, you are an original and not a clone. You are, with your defects, with all of your imperfections, all of that, you are an original and you're not a clone. Now, contained within us, contained within true character, are what's called character flaws. They're called character flaws. Every one of us have those. They're called flaws. But that make you uniquely you. The fact that you're flaws. And understand, you didn't marry a perfect being. You're not living with perfect people. So as a result of it, there are character flaws, but that's a part of your character. That's a part of your character. But look, but I'm going to help you on that now. You see, that's the part of your character, but the uniqueness of the individual is that those areas are in need of being worked on. You see, so now what happens, watch what the Lord does. That which God has what? Joined together. Let no person separate, inclusive of the flaws that's within every one of our characters. God put us together not because we're perfect, but because we have flaws. I want you to hear this. Because we have flaws. But what God is doing, you see, but the objective of God is what? To take us beyond the current place that we occupy. And understand what he's doing here. Iron is sharpening iron. He's using your personality in order to perfect you. Perfect others. He's using their personalities to perfect you. You see, their character. What happens, the person that they are, everything isn't flawed, but there are flaws within that. There's maybe one thing over here, one thing over there, but let me tell you something. Here's what the Lord is, let me just talk about me. Let me talk about me again. You see, the Lord is teaching me patience. He had teach me patience because there were a lot of things that I didn't understand because I wasn't, that's not the way I was raised. That isn't the way I process information. You follow? So what happens if my wife processed information differently than I process information? You follow what I'm saying? And what, I didn't marry someone who was just like me. She didn't marry someone that's just like her because she married someone that's uniquely I'm uniquely me, and she's uniquely her. Now watch what happens now. Now we come together. The thing that I would say stand out the most are the things that we find. You see, first of all, we try to find common ground. We just love each other, and you know what? You're overlooking everything. Everything is just fine. But then all of a sudden, these flaws become so pronounced that you begin to see them. You say, look, but you see, I didn't know that this was a part of it. But she's saying the same thing. I didn't know this part of the bargain. But understand, these flaws, that's within our character, are really, that's a part of our character, but they're there in order to do a work, because the objective, what he said, that the Lord may be glorified in our bodies as well as in our spirit. So what he is doing, understand, he's looking at the body, and he is saying that I'm perfecting you so that now you're not to abuse your body, you're not to get involved in other activities and whatever, but understand, but spiritually you're being equipped, you're being strengthened, you're I'm working something out in you in the area of your spirit. So now, what happens as we begin to look at the work of God that's taking place, one person said, if you really knew me, would you like me? If you really knew me, because you understand everything that's wrong in us, everything that's in need of correction, people don't see it right away. They don't see it right away, and you don't put it out. And the thing is that now we talk about the Lord. He knows us, but and here's the other part. And he loves us still, knowing that those imperfections are there. But the question we'd have for others, if you really knew me, would you even like me? If you really knew me. So we're saying, if everything about me was to be seen at one time, I wonder how many people like me. If everything about you, you know, because what happens, we'll make a judgment based upon the things that we see we dislike, because they really stand out when they're put on display. But watch what happens. If you knew me, you'd like me. So our desire to be perfect is progression in the right direction. It says, now, even though, you see, because I recognize and realize I have character flaws, we must all, first of all, recognize and realize that we have character flaws. And then as a result of it, but our passion is to move, it is for holiness. It is for godliness. You see, the objective is for holiness to be where we want to go. So now, how does he do it? Interaction, interpersonal relationships are used to perfect us. The Gaither Vocal Band, you probably heard even some time ago, this song, it says, I am loved, you are loved. I can risk loving you. For the one who knows me best loves me most. Just take a moment, think about that. He says, now, even with the character flaws, even with the imperfections and all the other things, I am loved. I am loved. And he says, and you are loved. So now watch what he says. He wrote a beautiful piece, because he says that to step outside, you see, I am loved, you're loved. That has to do with God. I am loved. God loves me knowing all of my perfections. He loved me knowing all my character flaws, everything else. And then he says, not only that, you are loved. God knows every one of your imperfections, every one of your character flaws. But then he talks about us now. Since God has knowledge of that, and he knows that we are being joined together, let that which God has joined together, let no man separate. Now, it says, I can risk loving you. I can risk loving you. It says, I can step out there and love you, even though I know that down the road, you're going to surprise me. You're going to show me some stuff that I didn't know beforehand. And so he says, I can take the risk, take the plunge. Now watch what we're saying here. It is saying you can step outside of your familiar and risk loving people that's not just like you. You see that? That's the risk. Is that how can I love? I don't know what your response is going to be. I don't know how you may react or respond. If I say something in love, if I do the best I can in expressing love to you, I don't know how you're going to take it. You see, you may hurt my feelings. If I do the best, I'm going to bring flowers, I'm going to say things, and your reaction or response is not the same as I would expect or anticipate, and it's going to hurt my feelings. But I'm taking a risk, you see. I'm stepping outside of my familiar, and I'm going to try to be so empathetic that I'm going to try to see life from your perspective. I'm going to try to understand where you may be coming from. I could take the risk of loving you. He says, why? For the one who loves me best knows me most. It is saying, because here's why I can take a risk with you, is because God has full knowledge of everything about me. So if he can love me, having full knowledge of every imperfection, what is it for me to take a risk with you? Are you seeing this now? That's not so big of a deal now, is it? For me to step outside of my familiar and love a person that I might have strained to love otherwise. Because, understand this, because, you see, God knows me best. Now, we talk about in the relationship where husbands and wives, the wife would know the husband best and the husband know the wife best, better than anybody else. But God knows not only that, he knows everything about us. He has full knowledge of who we are. There's nothing outside of him. He knows, oh, let me just help you understand how much the Lord knows here. Because it's amazing when we talk about how much he knows. We're loved, and he loves us into relationship with himself and with one another. This is what the scripture says here in Psalm 139 and verse 14. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My soul knows very well. Deep down within me, I know very well. He said, my frame was not hidden from you. My frame, my skeleton was not hidden from you. Everything about me. He said, when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Even before days were fashioned, they're fashioned for me. That's a whole other area. But this is what the message puts it. It says, you know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. It's a lot of knowledge, isn't it? Like an open book, you watch me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. He said, so God had full knowledge of everything, not just what you became, but even when you were in your mother's womb, how you were being formed, even before you were formed in the womb, and then everything that contributed you becoming who you are today. There are no secrets with God. He has full knowledge of everything, every detail, every interest. I even say he knows our thoughts afar off, the thoughts as they are in the process of development. God understands the influences that come to our lives to bring us to a place of thinking the way we think and arriving at the decisions that we arrive at. Said God has that much knowledge about us. But then, in having that kind of knowledge about us, and here's where he knows those temptations that you still struggle with. See, he knows those temptations that you still struggle, we still struggle. He knows those people you still have attitude, you that get on your last nerve. He knows the things that aggravate you to get you to place and the triggers that we have in our lives that will cause you to react. God has full knowledge of all that. God, that's the kind of knowledge he has. But then in having all that knowledge, he said, I still love you. I still love you. I love you even, and in fact, I love you, knowing who you are. But let me tell you something. But because I love you, I'm not going to leave you in your current state of being, because my objective is to bring you to a place of perfection, holiness, you see. I want you to be holy as I am holy. I want you to be as I am. So I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to leave you. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to put some people in your life that's going to assist me in carrying out my agenda. Now, if you think you're smarter than me, you're going to overrule the process that I have in mind for your life. Because your thinking, you see, your thoughts are going to interrupt and come in with. But God is saying that the people, you see, that I put into your life and the things that I'll do, the experiences, things that you don't understand. Because I like the book when he wrote, he said, when God doesn't make sense, You see, there are times when God doesn't make sense to us. But God is saying, I'm yet at work. There's some things I'm doing. Because I'm preparing you not just for time, I'm preparing you for eternity. You see, if you just think everything that God is doing is just for the time in which you're now alive, then you missed the whole point. But God is saying, I'm preparing you so that we can spend eternity together. We can spend eternity. Not only you're spending eternity, that's the greatest, eternity with God, but eternity with one another. Because what will happen, those imperfections will be dealt with as we see him as he is. He knows us as we are, but we don't see him as he is. You see, we don't see enough of Jesus. We don't see enough of the one who is perfect, the one that's already there. So now, look what happens in marriage as we begin to look at what God would have both husbands and wives do. The Bible talks about, and I'm just bridging it, talks about honor. Honor or respect. God, you know, say God, respect God and respect your spouse. You see, because in that, this whole thing of honor your, it has a whole lot to do with all of it. Now, as we think about this whole thing of honor, and I'll talk about that later on, but to honor the Lord, first of all, honor the Lord, and then you must honor your wife as a weaker vessel. The wife must honor her husband. So honor or respect. Respect them for who they are. Respect people for who they are. You see, don't ever get to the place where we become disrespectful because there are things we do not understand. See, respect God, respect your spouse, and all of that. Because as we look at even how our love will help to bring that person to a place of wholeness, because beforehand, if your private life and your public life are not the same, you will find yourself projecting an image. Projecting an image. This is what you want people to think of you. You follow? This is what you want people to think, but this isn't the place that you've arrived. So understand, there was a story that was written many years ago. In fact, let me just read it. It says, a long time ago on the island of Oahu in the Hawaiian Isles, an unusual custom was observed. For a daughter's hand in marriage, cows were paid by a prospective husband to her family, rather. In other words, a dowry. They had to pay for the wife, the prospective wife, a dowry of cows. He said the regular rate was 3 cows for a wife. If the girl was very special, 4 cows would be given. And there was an unconfirmed story that a young lady a very long time ago had gone for the amazing sum of 5 cows. She went for 5 cows. Now the story goes that there was one father who had 2 daughters. The younger one was very pretty. The older one was what our society would call a reject or loser. Her father had determined that he only expected to receive 2 cows for his older daughter. And if the suitor was a good bargainer, he was willing to let her go for only 1 cow. The truth is, old dad was willing to rid himself of the burden of having to feed her all her life for no cows at all. Now, when Johnny Lingo, the richest man on the island, came to his home, there was no doubt that he had come to see the younger daughter. Everyone was stunned when he called on the older daughter. Old dad was overjoyed. Since Johnny was a wealthy man and known to be generous, old dad expected him to pay at least the standard sum of 3 cows, even 4 cows. You can imagine how utter shock when Johnny came to claim his bride and brought 10 cows for him. Now, we mentioned earlier on, somebody paid 5 cows. He's going way out. But here he came with 10 cows for the ugly old maid. Old dad almost had a heart attack. He quickly called the tribal chief to perform the ceremony before Johnny could change his mind. Then it was the custom for honeymoons to last 1 year. However, with a 10-cow bride, you did not take a 3-cow honeymoon. So 2 years later, the couple was welcomed back with great excitement. The groom was instantly recognized by a lookout. But the bride had changed dramatically, and he did not recognize her at first. Instead of a shy and homely girl, she was now a beautiful and confident young lady. Her charm was so great that some thought that Johnny had gotten a bargain by paying only 10 cows. Now you may think this is just a fairy tale, but think of it this way. Give your mate something to live up to. We talk about this thing of honor. Give her something to live up to, not down to. And you will have a better mate, which is the key for a better marriage. That was Zig Ziglar in the romance Can Last a Lifetime. But what happens? The value, we mentioned beauty is in the what? The eye of the beholder is what old Johnny saw into, not what existed at that. Talking about flaws, that were, apparently, she probably had more inside than outside. But because she was loved, you follow this? It brought what was inside outside. Do you see that? You'd be surprised. You see, one person began to look at the fact that it was a very successful woman that was married to a particular man. And I hope I tell the story right now. And he was saying that his other person wasn't so successful. And he said, look here. He said, if you had not married, if you had married me, am I getting it right? If you'd married me, then you would be the mailman or some job like that. But the story was, he said, no, if you had not married me, I got it all mixed up. But what happened, the woman was saying in essence, let me just put it, she said she thought that her being married was the one, you got it, you know the story. Come here, tell the story before I mess it up. I'm about to blow that one.
Okay, the way I heard it was like a congressman, and he was all proud and huffy and everything, and his wife, and he's looking at her saying, yeah, I see your old boyfriend over there. If you had married him, you'd have been the wife of a trash man. She said, if I had married him, he would be the congressman or senator.
That's it. That's the story. That's the story. So in other words, it was the marriage that brought out the success within the congressman. You follow that? I'm glad you helped me on that, but I was about to stumble and bubble that one up. But you see, it was whatever was on the inside was brought out as a result of the relationship. That's the point. I was telling my wife, in fact, we were looking at some old pictures, and she saw, we saw on Facebook, it was an old girlfriend, and I had heard that she was really having a rough time, and I'm talking about old now and worn out and rough life and all of that. And I was saying, and the first thing that came to mind, I said, and your daddy was really the one that was joking about it. And my wife was very sympathetic. She looked at the picture, and she said, if she had married you, she probably wouldn't be looking like that. And that was a compliment. That was a compliment. She was really saying is that it was her rough life that brought about the outcome. But if someone had treated her like I treat her, that she wouldn't be in the shape that she's in. And then I began to think, I said, well, I said the same thing. Where would I be if I didn't have a wife like that? Do you follow? So we attribute. It is the reality. We don't understand the dynamics of it. I mentioned the other week is that it would be so easy to make the mistake of going after what we see rather than what God says. But that which God has joined together, God is looking down. I know you. I know your frame. I knew you before you were born. God is looking at the whole picture. He's looking at all the variables within your life. And he says, well, this is the one for you. And you say, well, Lord, why are you putting it? He said, I'm not going to show you why. I will show you why as you walk together. You follow? I'm going to show you why you're together when you walk together. He said, so 10 years from now, 15 years from now, 20 years from now, 30 years from now, you'll begin to look back and you say, now I see. Because the blind man doesn't see, he feels. The blind man doesn't see, he feels. You follow? And if you're just going by feelings, guess what? You're going to mess up. You're going to make a whole lot of mistakes. But if you go beyond just feeling, and you're at that place of seeing, and say, Lord, what would you have me to do? I was telling we were talking the other day, Mo. I'm talking about relationships now, but we were riding. Did I tell you, I might have already told you about the sanctified young lady I was seeing before I got the Holy Spirit? And she was, she. I was scared of her because she spoke in tongues. I don't call it dating. We were friends. But I would take her to decent places because I knew she ought to behave. She knew how to behave herself. And I figured that would be my wife because she'd always say, Woodrow Walker, when are you going to get the Holy Ghost? When are you going to give your life? When are you going to give your life fully to the Lord? When are you going to surrender? When are you going to do things? See, she's always badgering me about getting right with God, getting right with God. And I just say, hush up, shut up. I'm all right the way I am. But then when I received the Holy Spirit, I rushed over to the house to tell her that I was baptized in the Holy Ghost. She was running, she was shouting. And then the Lord showed me her assignment has ended. Her assignment has ended. He said, that's all she was to do, was to assist me into getting to that particular place. And said, that was the end of the assignment. And the thing is that there wasn't any, I won't say any feelings, but there was no arguments. There was no aggressive pursuits or all that kind of stuff. It was just a matter of knowing. And then the problem in this whole thing, or I would say the amazing part, I didn't have that much sense to say, well, I'm making a decision based upon my knowledge of who God is and what God is all about. It was just a knowing that the assignment, that I'm not to go any further, that this is it. And then I really didn't want to marry anybody. I would just stay single the rest of my life. But then, in fact, I'll keep that quiet. But when I saw my wife for the first time, I said, this is the one. Now, I didn't know the future. I didn't know even whether she would respond. Go on back in the room so I can talk. I didn't know if I would respond or she would respond to that. But it was just a knowing. You know why? Because you call that revelation. What God does, he will give you a glimpse into what he knows. You see, he was looking down the line. He's looking into the future. He's looking at who I was yet to become, what I was yet to do. All of those variables were taken into account. And God said, in order for you to get from here to there, this is the one. And I said, it doesn't make sense to me because at this particular juncture, I don't even know if she's saved. I know she's not baptized in the Holy Spirit, but she's the one to help me get from here to there. Lord said, I'll take care of all of that. He said, but just allow me to decide. Because that which God has joined together, let no man separate. So as a result of that, we begin to see ministry happening. And it was just amazing how one thing would unfold, another thing would unfold, how the hand of God and we begin to see the divine providence of God unfolding before us. But it was all God's idea from the beginning. He had all this in mind, even when he put us together. And then we say, well, no children. Why was it 7 years? God had a reason. It didn't make sense to us before we had our first child. But when we had our first child, it was God's idea. You follow this? The things we face in life, God has full knowledge of all of that. But we must trust. And it's not saying that we're to be. It is not just this whole thing of que sera, sera, what will be, will be. It's a matter of participating with God. How can I participate in what God is doing? God is working, but how can I work with him in that which he's doing? Because if I'm passive, or if we are passive in what God is doing, then we're working against God. Because, understand, let no man separate even the people that's joined together. Don't you separate that which God has joined together. You separate it when you start working against it. But when you participate or cooperate, then you're helping to move it forward. Now, there's one other thing I'm going to read that I'm closing. And this has to do with, and you probably heard me say this before, when we talk about this whole thing of mirroring. Now they made a song of it. And since I spoke about it years ago, this is Velveteen Underground. He says, I'll be your mirror. I'll be your mirror. Reflect what you are in case you don't know. I'll be the wind, the rain, and the sunset, the light on your door to show that you're home. When you think the night has seen your mind, that inside you're twisted and unkind, let me stand to show you, show that you're blind. Please put down your hands, cause I see you. I find it hard to believe that you don't know the beauty that you are. If you don't see me by your eyes, a hand in your darkness so that you won't be afraid. When you think the night has seen your mind, that inside you're twisted and unkind, let me stand to show that you're blind. Please put down your hands, cause I see you. I'll be your mirror. It's how we see ourselves, but it's also how others see us. And then the thing is how we really are. So in this, we begin to see this marriage where the Lord had to put Adam to sleep. I talked about it the other week because he said, I don't want you to interfere with this. Don't you mess up something I'm in the process of doing. So he made a woman, and then he gave him a word. He said, now I'm going to, by revelation, show you who she is. This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Bone of my bone. How do you know? You were asleep. I know. But God showed me that she came out of me. When you put me to sleep, you took this woman that I'm looking at, this beautiful thing, you took her out of me. How do you know? You feel something? It's not based on feelings now. It's based on revelation. You showed me. Gotcha. He said, so she shall be called woman. She's taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave father, mother. What father? There are no fathers. And mother. What mother? There are no mothers. And shall cling to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh, and they were naked and unashamed. There was no shame among them because they lived their lives by revelation. What God was showing them, showing him, was a directive for their lives. And understand what God is doing even in this. He said, now that I have joined you together, let's live our lives by revelation. Let's live our lives, but let God reveal to us the purpose and intent of us even being together here. You say, it doesn't make sense to even be a part of this church, to be in this corporate gathering. Let God show you, because if you mess with it, you follow whatever God has joined together. If God didn't join together, then by all means, don't be a part of something that God didn't join you to. But if God put you in a place, he has a purpose that's far exceed or far beyond what you're seeing right here and now. He has a purpose and a plan. And then further down the road, it's like this eureka moment. Now I see why certain things happened the way they happened, or certain things were put together the way put together. It didn't make sense to me when it was happening. But then all of a sudden, you see, he unfolds the mystery. And then things become more and more sensible. They become, the journey of your life, the journey of my life, when we are being led by the Spirit, is like that. So now, appreciate your spouse, those of us who are married, and those that's not married. Why aren't you married now? God has a reason. There's a reason. But understand, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's, whether you have a spouse or not. Do you follow? Because as you glorify God in your body and in your spirit, whatever God requires for you to get to where he wants you to go, along the journey of glorifying the Lord, God will add to you the essentials for the journey. So, Father, thank you.